members of Emmanuel, friends and visitors of the congregation. This morning we're going to talk about the subject of expectations. Let's begin with employers and employees. Do we have any employers here who employ people? Okay. Now you expect from your employees that they'll give you their most, put in a good day's effort, use the best of their ability, right? All right. Now, do we have any employees here of employees? Raise your hand. Okay, I see a few of you. Now, you expect that your employer will be fair to you, treat you fairly, right? All right. Now, there's all kinds of expectations that we have. There are expectations that we have as citizens of this country that people will, well, as citizens of this country, we expect the government to do what they can to enforce the law and take care of us. We expect the police officers to enforce the laws and not put themselves above the law, certainly. And as citizens, as elected officials, let's take that group. We expect that they will support their constituents who voted for them and seek to serve them. And maybe we have some teachers here. We have any teachers? Okay, teachers expect their students to listen. Listen, you students, to what they have to say and do what they ask you to do in the classroom. You students expect your teachers also to be fair and be honest with you and to teach you to the best of their ability, as they expect you to learn to the best of your ability. A judge or a jury is expected to render a just decision, verdict, based on the evidence. Husbands, wives, children, we all expect each other to care about us and to do things in our best interests. Expectations. A lot of them. Our society would be better if we would meet those expectations of others, but sometimes we don't live up to those expectations that I mentioned. This morning we're going to narrow our focus on expectations to that of a Christian. What is God's expectation of us? What is Jesus' expectation of us as a Christian? That's a really important question for us, for whom Jesus died, who believe in him as our Savior from sin. To guide us in answering that question, we're going to use the relationship of Philemon to the Apostle Paul and also as Onesimus to answer that question. As I said, Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon, and Paul is a friend of Philemon, probably brought him to the gospel. That's why he said in the reading, "You owe your very life to me," because he had become a Christian. His life as a believer. Now, we don't have slaves in our society, and so we can't experience what it's like to be a slave owner or to be a runaway slave. We can't really identify with that aspect. But are we living up to the expectations of Paul and God that they have of us as Christians? That one we can look at. And so I'd like to just read a portion of that epistle reading again, Paul's letter to Philemon, 9-10 and 12-17. "Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus." They'd become so close it was like a father-son relationship. "Whose father I became in my imprisonment. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Expectation one. Paul is to return Onesimus. That was the rule of the land. Slaves would be to be returned to their rightful owners. So Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. Now, some commentators think that perhaps Onesimus had stole something from Philemon before he left or when he left. That's in the letter. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So, expectation one, Paul returns Onesimus to his slave owner, Philemon. But expectation two goes beyond the law. The apostle Paul says, if he owes you anything, let me take care of that. I'll pay for it. If he stole from you, put it to my charge. That's gospel. Expectation number two is for Philemon to forgive Onesimus, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. As a brother in Christ, Paul is asking his brother in Christ, Philemon, to forgive his brother in Christ, that former slave, that slave of his, and that child-father relationship is kicking in. Forgive him as a brother in Christ, as a member of the family of God. Paul doesn't command it, he pleads. That's the Christian way, isn't it? We seek. I appeal to you on the basis of love. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. You see, after Onesimus became a believer, he became very useful to the Apostle Paul. Now, one commentator said he was in prison with Paul. Another one said he came in and out of prison. Either way, he was helping Paul in his ministry, in responding to that ministry and then assisting with that ministry of the gospel of faith in Jesus. Now, we get to ourselves. How does this expectation apply to us when someone has sinned against us and then asks for forgiveness? Now he brings it home. Are we to forgive? Absolutely. Paul's message here applies to us. As members of the body of Christ, we're obligated to forgive someone, especially if they're a member of the family of God, a believer in Jesus, regardless of what they've done to us, to offend us, to hurt us, to upset us. In a second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul writes, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced one died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Yes, we owe it to Jesus as a Christian to forgive others. That's not always easy. Jesus teaches his disciples and us to pray, as we will later today. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is beyond the law of the land, you know, the idea of returning a slave or following the laws of our country. This is gospel. This is going the extra mile, isn't it? This is grace. Only grace can set us free from feelings of alienation and division, harshness, and give us the peace, the healing of forgiveness that Paul talks about. You see, Paul talked from personal experience. Paul was a great sinner. He was, I guess we could say, worse than any of our sins. He killed Christians. And that must have haunted him every day of his life. And yet, the church was asked to forgive him for what he had done to them, some of them. He thought he was doing the law of a good Jew. And then he became a follower of Jesus. Only grace can set us free from our past sins that divide us. Paul offers a second reason for Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He writes, "You owe me your very self." Now, of course, he was referring to that conversion, apparently that coming to faith that Philemon apparently experienced under the Apostle Paul. But, you know, it occurred to me that the application for us here might be we have been offended by somebody who sinned against us. But they have a relative or a friend in the congregation or community. And that relative or friend has been so good to us. They've done something. They said something. They're really a favor for us. We appreciate them. And so because of that action, we will forgive their relative or friend who has offended us. Now, that's why I think it's so hard at a voter's meeting to excommunicate somebody from the church, because you have relatives and friends in the congregation who care about that person or who've supported the ministry. That's my personal opinion, that it'd be difficult to offend them because we've been offended by what someone said or done contrary to God's will and law. We're asked to do what Jesus did, even as he was dying on that cross, to those who put him there, to forgive others. Forgive because of Jesus' forgiveness for us. Forgive because of our love for others who know that person, because of what love they have shown to us or our church. I'd like to close with something Martin Luther said before he posted his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. And he preached on something that goes against our natural inclination, like forgiving. Here's what he wrote. "We work, we labor, and we speculate," he said, "and we accomplish nothing else except to increase the restlessness of our soul. To all of us, Christ says, you cannot refresh yourselves," kind of, you know, "you cannot forgive others, but I can. Get out of yourselves and come to me, despair of yourselves and hope in me." Only God's amazing grace can give us the capacity to forgive someone else. That grace, may he work it in your life, as he has already, the fact that you're here. May he work another step in that chapter of your life as you reach out to forgive others, because we've got that wonderful gift, the gift we've received, the gift to give in Jesus our Savior. Amen. And the peace and the power, the presence that passes all understanding, continue to keep our hearts and minds in Jesus until he returns in glory, to keep us in the faith, to keep us on the way, to keep us as a disciple for time and eternity. Amen.